Well, good morning, everyone. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody here on this first summer with the Puritan. All adult summer Sunday school class will be meeting in the gymnasium all summer long. If you're a visitor here today, we want to especially welcome you and invite you to participate in the ministry and people of Second Presbyterian Church. Well, I'm Mel Duncan, and I'm your teacher for today and next week. And my task is to introduce to you a little bit of why studying the Puritans is a useful and important thing. And I want to do that by suggesting to you who they were, where they came from, and why we should still use them and consider them useful in our own personal devotion, our study of God's history, and even some of the ways they applied God's word to their lives, how they still might be useful to us today. But before I do that, let me open up our time together in prayer. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for a godly heritage of Christians who have lived lives faithfully according to your word in a previous generation. Lord, we thank you for the example and the pattern of faithful living that they have given to us. And Lord, while we know that surely the Puritan fathers were not perfect, they were a people captured by the sight and love of God. And Lord, as we consider them today, we ask that you might capture us, that you might change us, that you might make us Christians of the word. And Lord, that our desire might be held captive by your holiness and your holy truth. Lord, may that be true of Second Presbyterian Church this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few years ago, Dr. Joel Beakey wrote a wonderful little book called Meet the Puritans, and that's the title of our presentation today. The term Puritan was first used in the 1560s of those English Protestants who considered the reforms under Queen Elizabeth as incomplete and called for further purification. The term Puritan was particularly applied to the some 2,000 ministers in the Church of England who were thrown out of their pulpits after the Act of Uniformity in 1662, after Charles II was restored to the British throne. But the definition also has a broader meaning. A Puritan can be a description for any reformed minister in England and their North American descendants from the 16th century through the early 18th century who worked to reform and purify the church and to lead people towards godly living consistent with the reformed doctrines of grace. Today we will consider this broader meaning of Puritans, and then next week we will drill down a little bit and look into the former descriptions. But let's begin with who the Puritans were. George Whitefield, that famous American minister, or I should say that minister who came to America to preach and who became so famous as a part of the First Great Awakening, once said, "The Puritans were burning and shining lights when cast out by the Black Bartholomew Act and driven from their respective charges to preach in barns and fields and the highways and hedges. They in a special manner wrote and preached as men having authority. Though dead, they by their writings they yet speak. A peculiar unction attends them to this very hour." Dr. Joel Beakey, whose works on the Puritans have been so helpful to many, particularly to me as I prepared this presentation this week, famously said that Puritanism was a kind of vigorous Calvinism. Experientially, it was warm and contagious evangelistically. It was aggressive yet tender. Ecclesiastically, it was theocentric and worshipful. Politically, it aimed to be a scriptural balance and bound by conscience before God in the relationships of king, parliament, and subjects. Richard Hawkes famously describes the three different kinds of Puritans by asking these questions. Was English Puritanism essentially a theological movement emphasizing covenant theology, predestination, and a Reformed church service? And the implication is yes. Or was the heart of the matter political, asserting the inalienable rights of conscience before God, the rule of natural law over arbitrary prerogative of courts, the dependency of the king in parliament, and the foundation of state authority in the people? Some modern research, he posits, has pointed to a third possibility, that the essence of Puritanism was its piety, a stress on conversion, on existential, heartfelt religion. Well, really, all three of those are in play as we consider who were the Puritans. All right, let me address the elephant in the room. If any of you have ever studied Puritanism or the Puritans, you no doubt will have had H.L. Mencken's famous quote thrown at you as if that's a mic drop and there's never to be any more discussion of the Puritans. Mencken was an American journalist in the earlier part of the 20th century who famously said, Puritanism is that haunting fear that someone, may be happy. Let me just address this particular criticism. How did this joyless Puritan stereotype develop? Christianity Today took on this some years ago in an article, and it was said that people like Mencken, who were in the middle of Prohibition, were looking for a reason for why would America have done the acts of Prohibition. And it's interesting that he chose the Puritans as a culprit, because you can say many things about the Puritans, but they were not teetotalers. Indeed, they tended to err on the other side of that proposition. The Puritans, it must be noted, were deeply emotional people. They were intense people. They loved and warred intensely. They were intensely reverent. They were intense about many things. But one thing you cannot say for them is that they were loveless or joyless. They were alarmed about the world they lived in. They had a certain kind of militancy to them that was captive to the Word of God. Why do so many people misunderstand the Puritans? Christianity Today once asked. To understand the Puritans, you have to adopt their attitude. Life is a great adventure. The Puritans saw themselves on a group mission, not unlike Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. So we would suggest to Mr. Mencken that far from being loveless and joyless, they were people who had caught sight of the glory of God, and they intended to live their life in light of that truth. All right, let's talk a little bit about what did the Puritans believe generally. They believed many things. But let me suggest five big ones for you to consider today. Puritans embraced five major concerns, and most Puritans addressed them in their writings. The first was the authority of Scripture. Puritanism at its core was a concern to search the Scriptures, to collate their findings, and to apply them to all areas of life. In so doing, the Puritans also aimed to be confessional and theological and drew heavily on the labors of dedicated Christian scholarship. Puritanism is Trinitarian. That is, it is passionately committed to focusing on the Trinitarian character of God and the dying love of Jesus Christ and the applicatory work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of sinners. Their fascination with Christian experience was not so much motivated by an interest in their experience per se as it was a desire to trace out the divine work within them so that they could render all glory to God, the Triune One. The church as the kingdom is a common idea in the writings of the Puritan. The Puritans believed in the significance of the church and the purposes of Christ in it. They believed, therefore, that the worship of the church should be careful. They believed that the work of the church should be carefully done under the oversight of the church. Puritans believed that there was an order or polity for government in the church revealed in Scripture, and that the well-being of the church depended upon the maintenance of that conformity to principle. Fourthly, you might say that the Puritans had a biblical worldview, in the great questions of national life presented by the crises of their day. And the 17th century of England was calamitous. There was civil wars going on. There was monarchy disruption. There were all kinds of troubles in the land. In all of these things, the Puritans looked to Scripture for light on the duties and powers and rights of kings, parliaments, and citizens. Lastly, and perhaps most famously, the Puritans emphasized conversion. In regards to the individual, the Puritans focused on personal, comprehensive conversion. They believed with Christ that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So they excelled at preaching the gospel. They excelled in leading others to him and in schooling all folk in the church in the ways of Christ. So these were examples of Puritan convictions. Well, let's turn now to the idea of where did the Puritans come from? Let's think a little bit about England, and particularly this is a Presbyterian crowd, but there is a kinship and a close affinity between Scottish Presbyterianism and English Puritanism. In some ways, it is the expression of the Reformation manifested very closely in both countries, though slightly different. The experience of England was as such. You will all remember Henry VIII. He's kind of an unforgettable figure, isn't he? He was the King of England from 1509 to 1547. He is perhaps best known for two things. Dramatic pause. His six marriages and his rearrangement of the Church of England. And the two were connected. You see, he wanted to divorce or annul his first marriage to Catherine of Aragon. And the Pope wouldn't let him. And the disagreement resulted in the disruption of the Church of England being taken away from the Pope and put under King Henry VIII's personal authority. Unilateralism does have its privileges. Henry was succeeded by his son, Edward VI, who may have been the best Protestant monarch that we ever could have hoped for. But he didn't live all that long. He was very sympathetic to Protestant notions of reform in the church. He had brought on as a spiritual counselor no less than John Knox to advise him. But he didn't live all that long. He was then succeeded by the infamous Catholic Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary. Yet despite, and during this time, she wreaked havoc on the cause of Reformation, that is, biblical Christianity, in the old country of England. Yet despite religious persecution and even martyrdom, the Puritan attack on the established church continued to gain popular strength, especially in the east of Anglia. That's kind of the hump where I have an arrow pointed to. And also in the city of London, particularly in the merchant class of London. The movement found wide support among these new peoples, in part because it was congenial towards the growing discontent, in part because middle-class folks saw the need for the reform of the Church of England and objected to the heavy-handed Catholicism of Bloody Mary. In the early decades of the 17th century, some groups of worshipers began to separate themselves from the main body of their local parish church, where preaching was inadequate, and to engage an energetic lecturer. Oftentimes they would find a young Cambridge man to come preach for them. You remember the two great universities of England were Oxford and Cambridge. And just to make sure for our SEC friends, we're not talking about Ole Miss in this context. That plays a little better in Jackson than in Greenville. So Cambridge was more associated with the Reformation, whereas Oxford almost to this day has been more Catholic in its orientation. These young men, freshly imbibed from Puritan scholars with a love and passion for biblical Christianity, Reform Christianity, became a major source of people and churches forming and embracing this notion of what came to be known as Puritanism. Other Puritans became more distinctively Reformed, we might say, and favored notions of Presbyterianism, that is, biblical church government. Others became more radical even than that and began to claim a radical autonomy for each local congregation. Still others were content to remain within the Church of England, and some to work for the cause of reform within the Church of England against the Catholic tradition and various Episcopal manifestations. All right, another thing to look at, we've looked a little bit about the geography and the places in England that the Puritans came from. A significant moment in the 17th century was the Act of Uniformity. Now, you have the abdication and then the regicide against Charles I. You have the whole English Civil War has happened. And then after Oliver Cromwell dies, there is a restoration of the Stuart family to the throne of Britain. And one of the things that Charles II does is he reimposes hybrid Catholic notions of worship on the country. And one of the ways he did that was the Act of Uniformity of 1662. It prescribed the form of public prayers, administration of sacraments, and other rites of the established Church of England according to the rites, ceremonies prescribed in the Book of Common Prayer. Adherence to this was required in order to hold any office in either the government or the church. And in a country that has a strict church, that means if you want to have any position of significance in society, you had to adhere to the patterns and practices of the established Church of England. What's interesting is the addition of the Book of Common Prayer prescribed by the Act of Uniformity was so new that most people had not even read it. So if you wanted to be a functioning member of society, you had to adhere to a document that in many cases no people had even read yet. What's interesting as well is that a few sections of this act are still in force today in the United Kingdom. Historians have determined that in response to this, initially there were some 900 or so ministers who were ejected from their pulpits during this time. It came to be known as the Great Ejection. There were perhaps another 800 or 900 who were ejected a few days and weeks and months afterwards. This Great Ejection was a famous manifestation of Puritanism within the life of England, because it was a moment where if you were going to stand with biblical Christianity as best understood in the Reformed faith, you were going to be expelled from the Church of England, and then you had to go about making arrangements for the right and proper worship and service to God. Gerald Bray comments, almost all of the people who were ejected from this in response to this Act of Uniformity were Puritans. And so the act may be said to represent the expulsion of Puritanism from the national church. It was a momentous and sad day indeed. All right, let's look a little bit about where did Puritan ideas come from. We've talked about the Puritanism coming, about Puritanism, where it came from geographically, politically, but it's important to note that Puritanism in many, many ways is the product simply of biblical preaching and teaching of sound Reformed doctrine. Here you see a picture of George Whitefield preaching in the fields of the New World. And there's a sense in which it was simply people reading the Bible and preaching it, as opposed to the theater and the high church drama of the church, which had obscured the plain reading and hearing of God's word. There's a real sense in which when God's men started preaching God's word, the church became. It's not unlike the early church in that sense. And there's a sense in which Puritanism is really just the product of biblical preaching and teaching. Puritanism came from prayer. Here you see a picture of Pilgrim Puritans in the New World This is a portrayal of how American believers of Puritan descent depended upon the Holy Spirit for all their endeavors, and they lived their life with a constant need for biblical personal piety that stressed the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in the lives of others. This particular picture, maybe some of you have been there. Have any of you ever been to the old Ship Church in Hingham, Massachusetts? It's the oldest building that's been used continuously for Christian worship in the New World. It goes back perhaps to 1681, and it is a classic American Puritan church. It's simple. It's about the important things, the preaching of the Word. This particular picture shows us that Puritans wanted to lose the idolatry of European Christendom. They advocated biblical simplicity in liturgy, vestments, and church government so that a well-ordered church would promote the worship of the triune God as prescribed in His Word. Presbyterians took this principle and articulated it as the regulative principle. That is, that the only thing that ought to be done in Christian worship is that which is explicitly stated or warranted from Scripture. Well, a few words of application to you. Why are the Puritans so useful? Let me offer you nine reasons why they are so spiritual. And I'm drawing heavily upon my friend Jeff Robinson, a Baptist minister who teaches at Southern Seminary and writes for the Gospel Coalition. Puritan writings helped shape life by Scriptures. The Puritans loved, lived, and breathed Holy Scripture. They relished the power of the Spirit that accompanied the Word. Their books were Word-centered. More than 90% of their writings were simply sermons that they rewrote into contemporary books. The Puritan writers truly believed in the sufficiency of Scripture for life and godliness. If you read the Puritans regularly, their Bible-centeredness will become contagious. These writings will show you how to yield wholehearted allegiance to the Bible's message. John Flavel says, "The Scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying." Why are the Puritans so useful? Well, Puritan writings show how to integrate biblical doctrine into daily life. The Puritan writings do this in three ways. They address your mind, they confront your conscience, and they engage your heart. They excel in feeding the mind with solid biblical substance, and they move the heart with affectionate warmth. They write out of love for God's Word, love for the glory of God, and love for the soul of readers. Next week, I'm going to suggest to you some of the classic works of the Puritans, if you're not familiar with them. The whole purpose of Summer with the Puritan is to introduce some of you to some of these famous writings and to encourage you to feast upon the written explication of the Word. I can think of no better example of something like the Valley of Vision. How many of you have ever read the prayers and poems of the Valley of Vision? If you struggle with expressing yourself in prayer, and how many of us do not, take a good Puritan prayer book like the Valley of Vision. These are common prayers from Puritan folk to folk not all that long ago, and read them and feel yourself unstifled and uninhibited to pray warmly to your God. Why are the Puritans so useful? They exalt Christ and see His beauty. The Puritan Thomas Adams once wrote, "Christ is the sum of the whole Bible, prophesied, typified, prefigured, exhibited, demonstrated, to be found in every leaf, almost in every line. The Scriptures bring, being but, as it were, the swaddling bands of the child Jesus." Puritan writings show us how to exalt Christ and see His beauty. I mentioned this earlier to you, but Puritan writings reveal the Trinitarian character of theology. It's important to understand how God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit cooperate with one another in creation, in redemption. Each has a role to play. If you appreciate the person of the Trinity, so that you can say with Samuel Rutherford, "I don't know which person of the Trinity I love the most, but this I know, I love each of them and I need them all." Puritan writings show you how to handle trials. Puritanism grew out of a great struggle between the truth of God's word and its enemies. Are you aware that you're in the midst of a struggle today? Perhaps life is very easy right now and you're not in a struggle. Perhaps you know that you're in a struggle. You're up to your eyeballs in a struggle. And I don't simply mean the struggle to survive, the struggle to make a living, to take care of your family, to endure. I mean a struggle against the prince of the powers of the air, a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devils. Puritan writings will help you handle your trials. Reformed Christianity was under attack in Great Britain back in the day, not unlike how Reformed Christianity is under attack even in America today. Robert Layton wrote, "Affliction is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with." That's a hard thing to hear. And yet, if you know your God and you love Him and you live your life in dependence upon Him, you can say amen even to that. Puritan writings explain true spirituality. The Puritans stress the spirituality of the law, of spiritual warfare against indwelling sin, the childlike fear of God, the wonder of grace, the art of meditation, the dreadfulness of hell, and the glories of heaven. Read the Puritans devotionally. Use them to understand how to know your God better. Puritan writings show how to live by a holistic faith. The Puritans apply every subject they write about with practical uses, as they term it. These uses will propel you into a passionate, effective action for Christ's kingdom. Their own daily lives integrated Christian truth with covenant vision. They know no dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. Their writings can assist you immeasurably in living a life that centers on God, helping you to see that everything should be declared holy to the Lord. They were excellent theologians. They were excellent parents. They were excellent people because they knew their God so well. Puritan writings teach the importance and primacy of preaching. In the day and age of Puritanism, there was an emphasis on things other than the preaching of God's word. There was an emphasis on the architecture, on the vestments that were worn by the priestly ministers, on the musicians obscuring the plain spoken preaching of the word. To the Puritans, preaching was the high point of worship. Preaching was expository and didactic. They said, evangelistic and convicting, experiential and applicatory, powerful and plain in its presentation, ever respecting the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Puritan writings show how to live between two worlds. There is a now and there is a not yet. And that's not just a man's response to a wife's request to do something in the house. There are things that must be done in this lifetime. And yet there are things that will never be done in this lifetime. And there is a tension in the Christian life, isn't there, of things that we must do, the imperatives of the gospel. And then there is also a hopeful expectation that one day all will be made right in the kingdom coming. The Puritan said we should have heaven in our eye throughout our earthly pilgrimage. They took serious the New Testament passages that say we must keep the hope of glory before our minds to guide and shape our lives here on earth. All right, a few more words of application to you. Why should you meet the Puritans? Well, in our Twitter age that we live in, we need the Puritans perhaps more than ever. Here are some reasons why. J.I. Packer says, maturity is a compound of wisdom, goodwill, resilience, and creativity. The Puritans exemplified maturity. We don't. We are spiritual dwarfs. A much-traveled leader, a Native American, be it said, has declared that he finds North American Protestantism man-centered, manipulative, success-oriented, self-indulgent, and sentimental, as it blatantly is to be 3,000 miles wide and a half inch deep. The Puritans, by contrast, as a body, were giants. They were giant, great souls serving a still greater God. Would anyone deny his assessment is wrong today? We should continue to read the Puritans because we need maturity. Now, this picture is our topic from a few years ago, summers ago, The Mortification of Sinners by John Owen. John Owen called the human heart a hornet's nest of evil. We should meet the Puritans because they understood the deep sinfulness of the human heart, because they understood depravity. They realized that only a unilateral work of sovereign grace can rescue fallen man. Why should you meet the Puritans? Because they knew their best life was later. This is a picture of, it's a person drew of London during the Great Plague. And back in the day, there was a terrible, devastating plague which killed many in London and in England. The Puritans were well known for people who suffered, but suffered well. Suffering and death was a constant companion to a Christian in the 17th and 18th century. In the New World, there was a different kind of suffering. There was a harshness to life. J.I. Packer writes, ease and luxury such as our affluence brings us today do not make for maturity, hardship, and struggle. However, do in the Puritans' battles against the spiritual and climactic wilderness in which God set them produced a virility of character, undaunted and unsinkable, rising above discouragement. The Puritans knew that their best life was yet to come. Why should you meet the Puritans? Because they viewed the family as a little church. Puritan fathers were deeply committed to catechizing their children and serving as shepherds. One of the great needs of our day is for the Lord to raise up an army of lion-hearted and lamb-like husbands and fathers who will love their families by teaching them and modeling biblical headship and churchmanship. Why should you meet the Puritans? Because they saw all of life as being coram Deo, that is, before the face of God. For the Puritans, both in England and in the New World, there was no secular sacred divide. If they worked as a blacksmith, then they worked as a blacksmith to the glory of God. They recognized God was everywhere, and there was not one square inch in all of creation where he is not present or where he is not interested in radiating forth his glory. Why should you meet the Puritans? Because they were highly decorated soldiers on the spiritual battlefield. Think about John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, where every step along the path to the celestial city contends with fighting without fears within. The Puritan author John Gary wrote in The Character of an Old English Puritan, his whole life he accounted a warfare wherein Christ was his captain. And William Gurnall penned the famous Christian in Complete Armor, which endures as one of the most compelling books on spiritual warfare. Why should you meet the Puritans? Because they were skilled physicians of the soul. Long before J. Adams or David Pallison pioneered the biblical counseling movement, the Puritans excelled in it. Tim Keller writes, clearly the Puritans rested their counseling approach on Scripture. In many ways, the Puritans are an excellent laboratory for studying biblical counseling because they are not influenced by any secular models of psychology. Many of those today claiming to be strictly biblical in their counseling approach, still evidence the heavy approach of Maslow or Rogers or Skinner or Ellis. But the Puritans had the field of the cure of the soul virtually to themselves. They had no other secular competition in the area of counseling. Thus, we need to consider very seriously their counseling models. Why should you meet the Puritans? Because they understood contentment in Christ as the key to genuine happiness. Christ was enough. Christ was enough. He had to be. With no modern medicine, and at times without even food available to live, with wars and rumors and wars surrounding all the land, the average life expectancy during the 17th century was perhaps 30 years old, perhaps even less in the colonies of the New World. If a family had many children, there would be suffering. Roughly half of all moms died in childbirth. There was no aspirin. There was no penicillin. There was no surgery. There was no Nate Johnson to fix all our technical problems. Economic hardship was the norm. Yet the Puritans wrote often of contentment. Read, as we have in summers past, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. Read The Art of Divine Contentment by Thomas Watson. Puritans lived with eternity stamped on their eyeballs. All right, you may ask me in conclusion, Mel, that's all very interesting, and I appreciate this fine lecture on the Puritans, and that would be fine if you did. But you might be thinking, what on earth does this have to do with me? Well, I would suggest to you many of the institutions that you and I are directly involved with, that we work and serve within, have been directly impacted by the writings, by the theology, and by the legacy of Puritanism. I can mention to you churches like Second Presbyterian Church, who, though our father, so to speak, was Scottish Presbyterianism, in many ways our mother was English Puritanism. I can mention to you the denominations and the presbyteries that we're a part of. I can mention to you seminaries that we support and send our men to go be trained at. I could mention to you fine parachurch ministries that proclaim or publish or broadcast Christian truth heavily influenced by the historical legacy of the Puritans. I could mention to you publishing companies, conferences. I could mention to you all sorts of entities that are interested in promoting Puritanism. It is in many ways at the very heart of this church, and even at the very heart of our own denomination. The Puritans, you can find no legacy greater, perhaps, than the beliefs and the writings and the legacy of Puritan people. Well, that's just a little bit about the big picture of who Puritans were and what they believed in. Next week, we'll drill down a little bit closer to the author of the book that we're going to study in particular this summer, All Things for Good by Thomas Watson. But let me close us now together in prayer. God in heaven, we ask that you would give us the courage of our convictions. We ask, Lord, that there would be nothing in this world that we would hold on to greater than the Bible that you've given to us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to read it and believe it. And whether it be how we work or how we vote or how we talk to our neighbors or how we love one another or how we pursue our faith, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that you would strengthen us through your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us by your grace to leave a legacy not unlike that of the Puritans. Not because they were perfect men, but because they were men captured by the glory of God. Lord, help us to understand and to love all things for good according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.